Second reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at verses 12 through 19, and you can find that on page 1223. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much to you guys for reading so well. You will need a Bible with you, so one of the blue ones from the back will be helpful, or you can find one on your phone, I imagine. Shall we pray together, and then we'll get to work. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you not only have created us, but you have spoken to us about what you are like, and Father, what we are like, what this world is like. Father, we thank you that in the midst of all sorts of news and information coming at us from all sorts of angles, we can trust that what you say is not only true, but it is good for us to hear. So, Father, convince us of that the same by your Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, from the pages of Scripture, through my mouth, to all our ears, Lord, that we might know who you are and how we might live rightly before you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrong expectations cause all sorts of problems. So not knowing that an event has a dress code and turning up underdressed or overdressed can be particularly awkward. Forgetting that, not knowing that there's a mufti day at school and turning up in your school uniform is horrendously embarrassing, so I'm told. Not knowing that when it says bring a plate, that it actually means bring a plate with food on it to share with other people, has caught more than a few international friends out as they've turned up with a plate to dinners. But as embarrassing as those wrong expectations might be, wrong expectations within relationships cause extraordinary difficulties and damage. Let's pretend that in our friendship, I had an expectation that you were going to invite me out for coffee every week. I would very much look forward to that. That would be wonderful. But if that was my expectation and you rang me up to arrange it, if when I approached you about it, you gave me a very strange look, if you didn't respond well to me, then I'd be hurt by you and I'd be pretty annoyed at you and I would think, well, you can't be trusted. For you wouldn't have been acting in line with what you had promised me. You have been telling me lies. You've been deceiving me. But what if my expectations were wrong? What if you'd never said that? Well, then you see, I would be holding you to accountable to an unreasonable standard. I would be the one hurting our relationship because my expectations of you would have been unreasonable. Or you could flip it around the other way, couldn't you? If you had said that you were going to take me out for coffee once a week, and I hadn't listened to you, or I hadn't heard you, or I hadn't read your email, then I would be missing out. You may be feeling very annoyed at me. Our relationship would be poorer because of it. See, wrong expectations can cause all sorts of problems. And the Apostle Peter has written his letter to these scattered Christians so that at one level, they might have right expectations of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. If you've got your Bibles there, you can just, and they're open to the reading that Nick read for us so well a moment ago, you could just turn the page to page 1224 and chapter 5, verse 12, and you can see, we were here a long time ago when we first started the series on 1 Peter, but you can see why Peter says he's written. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, verse 12, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. He's writing to them saying, this is what true Christianity actually looks like. This is the right expectation of how God has acted towards you, what's going on in the world, and how you are to respond. Don't expect too much. Don't expect too little. What they should expect, as we've been hearing over these past few weeks, is that life as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is tough. Families, friends, the world around them, colleagues, employers, even sometimes spouses, are giving these Christians a hard time because of their faith. They are being abused or mocked. Lies are being told about them. Life is uncomfortable for these people who have claimed Jesus as their king. And in not too many decades from when this letter was written, it's going to get more uncomfortable. The Roman Empire, the state, the powers, the political powers of the day will sanction persecution of Christians. They will allow it. They will enact it. The government itself will. They may even require it in some places. And that is because the Christian faith at its very heart, in what it believes and in how Christians live, at its very heart, the Christian message says there is a different set of expectations. The Christian faith is a call to come and serve one king and one king alone in your life, Jesus the Lord. The Christian faith is an invitation by the God who has made everything, an invitation to everyone to come and receive forgiveness from his king and submit to that king and how they live. The Christian faith is a response to God saying, this is the way things are now. I'm in charge and my king is Jesus, so what are you going to do with him? And so Christians are people who hear that invitation and say, I will not live for the authority of the state or for the authority of the little king that sits in, or queen who sits in my heart. I will submit myself to Jesus. Christians are those who at one level step away from normality, from reality as everybody else sees it and says, I will serve this king. I will live for him, receive his forgiveness, live in his love, meet with his people, follow him. See, throughout this letter, we've seen this idea of suffering for our faith, enduring laughter and derision and exclusion from those around us. Like Peter's readers, we're not experiencing state-sanctioned suffering, but we are opposed. Christians are. And if you don't think that we are, if you don't think that Christianity and what we believe and is kind of mocked and jeered by the world, may I offer you an invitation to take part in a little experiment. I offered it to the morning congregation this morning. I'm not sure if they're going to take it up, but let's see if you will. How about the next time that you're at dinner with non-Christian friends and family, or maybe tomorrow in the break room or the lunch room at work, you say, excuse me, everybody, I'd just like to make a couple of statements of things that I believe that are important to me. I believe that sexual activity is only for marriage and must be kept only for marriage between a man and a woman. That's what I believe. Oh, I believe that Jesus one day will actually return. The end of the world's going to happen, not through climate change, not through somebody with his finger on a button in the Northern Hemisphere. No, I believe the end of the world is going to happen when Jesus returns. Oh, and by the way, I also believe it's absolutely wrong for anyone to take God's name in vain, to say, oh, Jesus Christ, or oh, God. Or I think that's wrong, and I don't think people should do it. So I invite you to take part in that little experiment with me, and then I'd like you to see how people respond. I'd like you to come and chat. Yeah, and somebody's just thinking through. I can imagine what she might say. I can imagine what he would do. Do that and then come back and say, no, Christians aren't opposed for what we believe. See, Peter's been encouraging his readers to stand firm in their faith. I'm not saying that you should, by the way, I should just say, I'm not saying that doing that is necessarily a good thing. It's just an experiment, right? In fact, depending on your context, please don't do that. But my point is to say that what Christians believe is so out of step with the world because we follow the Lordship of Jesus. And Peter's been encouraging his readers to stand firm in their faith, to repay insult with blessing, to abstain from sin even when it makes them stand out. And what Peter does here in this passage in chapter 4, I think, is he gathers together a lot of that kind of stuff and he says, let's look at the foundations for why that really is the case. Here he starts to unpack, I think, the principles which have informed what he said previously. This is kind of the theological foundation, the bedrock, as it were, which everything else has been built on. So we're going to have to do some hard thinking. Starting in this sermon, I pray carrying on as we share tea and coffee together afterwards. You can email me or call me during the week if you want to wrestle with these things with your fellowship group leaders. It would be good for us to have our expectations here and brought into conformity with what God says to us. To start off, though, we do need to clear the ground in a couple of areas. Two kind of things that almost sit before what Peter says, although we see them referenced a little bit in the passage here. Two things. The first is that suffering is not unexpected. Suffering is not unexpected. Come with me to verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I remember a long, long time ago when our kids were getting immunized for something or other, and being present at the doctor's when one of them was getting his jabs. And I remember him being very happy, and lots of attention was being paid to him, and everybody was being nice, and it was lovely. All our kids were reasonably happy as little ones, and it was all fine. When suddenly, somebody just stabs him in the arm with a piece of metal, and his face changed like that, as it would do if you were stabbed unexpectedly in the arm with a piece of metal. You see, this happy, attention-filled visit to the doctors was suddenly interrupted by being stabbed. For him, it literally came out of nowhere. It was absolutely unexpected. Peter's saying, that's not you, Christians. You shouldn't be surprised at the suffering that you are facing. This fiery ordeal, these sufferings, the hardships, the things being said against you, the laughter, the exclusion, that's not unexpected for you. It's not strange that this happens. It's not pleasant, but it's expected. See, Jesus endured it. He told his disciples it would happen to them. The apostles went through suffering. If you read your history, suffering for being a Christian is normal. It's part of being one of God's children. The Christian who doesn't suffer in any way, the Christian who doesn't face any trials or any hardship because they are Christians, well, that's unexpected. That's surprising. And that is really important for us to remember, not only in our own Christian lives, but also as we seek to share our faith with others. You may be here this afternoon and not believe in the Lord Jesus. You may be uncertain about him and unsure about whether or not you think it's a good idea to throw your lot in with him. Delighted that you're here. It's wonderful. Forgive me for the strange Christian words that keep on coming up in different ways here. But keep listening. See, but you're here and we would love for you to become a Christian. We'd love for you to put your faith in Jesus and to line up behind him. But it would be profoundly unloving of us towards you and deceitful, really, if we were to say to you, oh, being a Christian is just this great thing that will make your life better, which will just be wonderful. It will give you meaning and purpose because God just loves you so much and he wants to bless you and he just accepts you the way you are and it's just all wonderful. They're all true statements, aren't they? But they all require careful explanation. They're all true statements, but they're not the whole truth. Yeah, God does love you deeply. He blesses you richly, pours out his goodness to you in Jesus. He does accept you exactly as you are. There's no exam to pass, no standard that you have to meet in order to come to him. He accepts you as you are, but then he wonderfully works in you to change you and transform you, draw you to be more and more like Jesus, his son. And that is a good work. but it can be a hard work. And yes, your life will be immeasurably better because your life will last beyond death, but you will also be hated by the world, because to move from not trusting in Jesus to trusting in Jesus is to change allegiance. It's to stand as one who a witness, who then testifies with your very life to the world. You are then an embodiment of the truth that Jesus demands allegiance, that he is Lord. Which means that those who do that will at best be misunderstood and laughed at, but at worst we will be seen for what we are. Those who have committed treason against the rulers of this age, rebels against the pattern of life that the world is running after, because we are not following after those ways, we will be reviled, we will be laughed at, we will be accused, we will be opposed. And Christian friend, that is normal. That is to be expected. And we need to be clear on that. That's part of Christianity. Peter wants to be clear on that, clear the ground. Suffering is part of Christianity. But secondly, as well as suffering not being unexpected, Peter wants us to be clear that suffering is not in and of itself a good thing. There are some religions and even some little branches of Christianity which see suffering as kind of this good thing in and of itself, that suffering kind of purifies the soul, or it proves that you've got super strong and super spiritual faith, and that suffering and pain of whatever type is kind of a good thing. And so therefore, for those people, you can end up with an extreme form of what's known as asceticism. People who not only refuse any pleasure or joy, but instead they actually pursue discomfort or suffering because they think that it is intrinsically, it's in and of itself good. But notice Peter doesn't go there. Have a look at verse 16. If you suffer, he says, as a Christian. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. See, suffering's not the point. Peter's saying you shouldn't suffer. You shouldn't think that all suffering is good. Indeed, he says you should avoid some forms of suffering. The suffering that comes with being a murderer or a thief, suffering for breaking the law, even suffering for sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong as a meddler. See, when you do those things, you will suffer. I'd want to argue that it is a good thing in a different kind of way, but you can't claim the Christian comfort in suffering in that Peter speaks about here if your suffering has come about because of unchristian causes. Don't get me wrong. God does comfort us in our suffering. He even comforts us in our grief and our remorse at sin. But Peter is saying, don't think that suffering as suffering is all the same, or that whatever suffering you're going through is identical. What Peter's speaking about here is abuse because of your faith, exclusion because you believe in Jesus. It's about being lied about and mocked and losing work and your children being excluded and people turning away from you because you are standing for Jesus. This suffering is suffering in the name of Christ because of Jesus, because you are a Christian. And Peter says, as we kind of move into the second half of things, Peter says you are to respond in three ways. First way, he says, rejoice in suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Now, if it were left there, it would be ridiculous. It'd be an almost offensive platitude, a kind of Christian, don't worry, be happy, inane statement. But of course, God doesn't leave it there. He goes on to show the reason that we can rejoice. It's because our suffering is not our own. Do you see that there, verse 13? But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Christian, your suffering is brought about because of Jesus. You're not suffering because you deserve it, because you're offensive or because you've done wrong. That's the point we've just seen in verse 15. No, you're suffering because of Jesus. You are participating in the suffering of Christ. Now, You're not suffering in the same way that he did to pay for sin. Jesus suffered on the cross as he bore our sin. He suffered in our place instead of us. But that was not his only suffering. See, he suffered throughout his life. A man of sorrows, he was called. He suffered because he was obedient to God. He suffered physically as he went without food rather than giving in to Satan's offer for immediate satisfaction. He suffered emotionally as he saw the world around him where there was sin and death at work, as his mother and his brothers walked away from him, as those around him accused him of being demon-possessed, as crowds tried to kill him and ran out of town. Don't think that because he was God in the flesh that he was not fully human. Do not think that those things did not grieve him. Do not think that he did not suffer. He suffered spiritually as he obeyed God, knowing that his obedience would lead to death. He says he remained faithful to his Father. He suffered because he was the one who stood apart in a world in rebellion against God. He suffered because he stood here on this side, loyal to the Lord, because he was the very embodiment of what God was doing in the world. And you see, Christian, as you come to Jesus, as you submit to Jesus, as you line up behind Jesus, as you give your allegiance to Jesus, we participate in that same kind of suffering. Peter says, rejoice. You're with your King. Rejoice, because your King is with you. But we also rejoice because this suffering is not all there is. Verse 13, do you see how it continues? Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you've been following along on 1 Peter, there's been this constant theme, hasn't there, of suffering now and glory later. The pattern that Jesus followed, suffering and then glory, is the pattern that his followers walk in. We participate in sufferings now, and therefore we will participate in his glory when he is revealed. In fact, the language is overjoyed. You will be joyfully overcome almost. It happened to Jesus. He is your pattern. He is our example. And our confidence is in the fact that he suffered and God glorified him. We suffer with him, and therefore God will glorify us. We will rejoice when we see Jesus revealed. It can't not happen because it happened to him. Verse 14 continues exactly that same theme. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, this is a bit of a deep dive, so stick with me. What Peter's doing there is he's echoing a verse in Isaiah chapter 8, which all the Gospels apply, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all apply to what happened when Jesus was baptized. See, when Jesus was baptized, it wasn't because he was a sinner and had done wrong, and it wasn't kind of like our baptism. He was identifying with his people. And what Peter is doing here, I think, is he's kind of reverse engineering that idea. He's saying, well, Jesus in his baptism, when the Spirit of God and of glory rested on him, he was identifying with his people. Well, when you suffer with Jesus, the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you, because you're going through what Jesus went through. And that same Spirit that strengthened and empowered Jesus to remain faithful under suffering, it's the same Spirit at work in you to strengthen and empower you to remain faithful. Peter's saying, rejoice. Your experience of suffering, Christian, in the name of Christ, it is so tied to the Lord Jesus. It is linked to and tied in with and glued, embedded, interwoven with your King and Savior. So how do we respond to suffering? Rejoice and be overjoyed, for you are on Jesus' side and he is on yours. We are suffering because we are associated with him, and we will be overjoyed because on the day that he is revealed, you will be seen to have been on the right side of history. You will be seen to have been lining up behind the one that God has established as Lord of all. You do that now by faith, trusting that what God says is true, trusting that what Jesus says is real. But on that last day, it will be seen, and you will be overjoyed. We also, however, not only rejoice in our suffering, Peter wants us to understand our suffering. Come with me to verse 17. Some words which have caused no small amount of confusion amongst Christians throughout time and amongst Christians in the Trinity staff office past week. Let me read them for you. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Let's be clear on what's not being said. Peter is not saying that God is judging the church in the sense that he is condemning the church or punishing the church for her sins. That would make absolutely no sense at all of everything that Peter has said up until this point about the work of Jesus taking away sin. That in Jesus we have received mercy and grace and forgiveness, not judgment. But it is that very truth which I think helps us to see what is going on. For the church, the family of God, are those who are in Christ Jesus, lined up with him, joined with him. That's the point he's been making. And that truth, I think, carries on here. Because the cross of Jesus is salvation for those who believe in him, but it is also a declaration of God's condemnation of sin. See, as a word, judgment can be limited to just the act of condemnation, but it also has a broader sense, doesn't it? To judge something is to make an assessment of it. It's to make a determination about it, to weigh it up, to distinguish different things. That's why Jesus can both say, don't judge, i.e. don't condemn, and he can also say, make a right judgment, assess things properly, make a good decision. And I think what Peter is saying is that that discerning judgment, that dividing judgment, that distinguishing judgment has started with the family of God. It started with the Son of God, and now it starts with those who are joined with the Son of God. That judgment that happens as God himself sets before humanity his Son and says, what are you going to do with him? Some receive him, some reject him. Some are for him, some are against him. Some are with him, some are opposed to him. You see, that distinguishing, that sorting out is happening even as the church endures such suffering. It's happening even as Christians endure hardship for Christ and say, no, I will still stand with the Lord. It's happening as believers are mocked for believing in Jesus. Oh, what will I? No, I'll stand with him. God is not condemning his church. He's not seeking to break you, but he is strengthening us. He is building our faith and our dependence on our Savior as we endure suffering. We choose. Will we turn away from Christ, run back to the world, stand with the one who has saved us? It started, this judgment, with us who by God's grace have run to the one who has laid down his life for us. And what will it mean for those who reject Jesus, who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, the quote from Proverbs there, I think, is recognizing that the turning towards God that the righteous does will result in salvation, but it's hard, it's costly. And so those who refuse to turn to God at all, those who mock God and his people, for them the future is terrifying. Friends, we must understand this. We must understand that the truth of God's cosmic work completed in Christ, this putting before the world a Lord, a Messiah, a Savior, a King, it's still being shown and worked out and replayed in amongst his people. Understand that Jesus divides, that it's easy to turn and run back to the world, but stand with him. Rejoice in suffering, understand your suffering. Lastly, more briefly, commit yourself to God in your suffering. So then, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There's a wonderful episode in The Simpsons where Bart does something terrible to his sister Lisa, and so to get back at him, she comes up with a science experiment. She comes up with a science experiment to figure out whether or not her brother or a hamster is smarter. She wires up a piece of food to a battery and the hamster bites it once and then runs away from it because he gets an electric current. She wires up a muffin to an electric current and Bart keeps on grabbing it. Her hypothesis is that actually the hamster's smarter than her brother, and she's right. The point, of course, is that most simple of animals quickly learn that when a certain behaviour produces an unpleasant result, what do? You know this. You stop it. Yeah, you got it. Yeah. Please don't hear me saying that you're a simple animal, that Christians are like hamsters. But the point is that in the midst of our suffering for Christ, we are to continue. We are to commit ourselves to God and continue to do good. For that good will result in more suffering. For to do good for the Christian means nothing less than obedience to God, faithfulness to his Son, standing on his team. And those who suffer according to God's will, those who suffer because they are faithful to his Son, we are to commit to God and continue to do good, to brace ourselves and to go back into the world, abstaining from sin, even when we're laughed at. Take a deep breath. Go back into work, back into uni, back into school, back into our families, back into our neighborhoods. We're proclaiming Christ is seen as intolerant and bigoted and narrow-minded. We're to brace ourselves. We're to commit ourselves, to entrust ourselves to God. For look at how he is described, the faithful creator, the faithful one, the one who does not change, the one who has promised to sustain us and empower us and comfort us, the faithful creator, the one who has not only created us but has given us new birth into a living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this creator who has made you his son or his daughter through the death of Jesus, this creator who is in control of all things, he knows what you face tomorrow. He has walked beside you and he is walking with you still. It is to him that we commit ourselves. We're going to respond in a moment to God's word and song. The second one, the last one that we're going to sing, starts with these words. Reflect on them, hold them, and sing them joyfully. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank and praise you that you have given us one that we might cling to, Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that you have given us one on whom the Spirit of God and glory rests, and that as we line up behind him, as we stand with him, as we humble ourselves and throw ourselves at the foot of his cross, that he never leaves or forsakes us. Father, to be with him will bring about suffering. It doesn't surprise us, but it does hurt us. Father, might your word sink deeply in our hearts as we face suffering for Christ's sake this week. The laughter, the exclusion. Father, might we rejoice as we see ourselves being lined up with Jesus. Might we understand what is going on as the world divides into two camps, those for or against Christ. And Father, might you, by your Spirit, strengthen us that we might commit ourselves to you, our faithful Creator, and we might continue to do good. Father, we pray these things, that we might be honorable, faithful, loving, humble servants of Jesus, our Savior, that we might bring glory to his name as we remain with him. And Father, that even through that, you might, in your mercy, draw many to come and stand with Jesus as well. These things we beg you in Christ's great name. Amen.